We're going to stay right there in 1 John chapter 4, where Brother Randy just read. And I'm going to focus this morning on three verses, beginning at verse 16, where it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." Now, that's an amazing thing, because when I was growing up in what I see now as false Christianity, the love of God, as it was preached then, was sort of an empty thing, because it was preached to me that, well, God loves everybody, but you may go to hell anyway because you don't do your part or make your decision. And I hope and pray that as Brother Randy read through this chapter 4, you could see the fallacy of that. That is false doctrine. And I know people don't want to hear that God does not love everybody, even though the scripture tells us that. For example, just look across the page there in 1 John 5. In verse 19, he says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world does what? Lieth in wickedness." Now, he mentioned the world here in chapter 4. He says in verse 4, "You are of God, little children. You've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The reason we've overcome the world is not because of anything us. It's because greater is he that is in us. That's God's work. And he says, "They are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them." That's the unbelieving world, those who go through this life in unbelief and die in their sins. Somebody told me one time on that 1 John 5:19 passage, well, the whole world there is not talking about people, it's talking about the earth. No, it's not. He's not saying that the mountains and the hills and the pastures and the rivers lie in wickedness. He's talking about people. But here's the point. Go back to our text now, 1 John 4:16. We've known and believed the love of God, that the love that God hath to us. How do we know that? How can I know that God loves me? And he says, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now that's how we know. He that dwelleth in love, in that love of God for us, for his people. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. We dwell in God, and God dwells in us. Now, how do we know that? You see, I mean, it's not by feeling, you know. Somebody says, well, I just feel religious today. You know, well, that's not going to do you any good. Well, who was it? I can't remember who wrote the poem, "Feelings come, feelings go, feelings are deceiving. All I know is the word of God." That's the only thing worth believing. I probably messed up the poem there, but that's the idea. Well, here's what he says. Now look at verse 17. "For herein is our love made perfect." Now, you might have in your concordance a little different wording there. Herein is God's love with us made perfect. Now, technically speaking, this is not speaking of our love to God, which every believer has love to God. That's part. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad within our hearts the love of God for us in Christ, and he draws out our love to him. But he says, herein is love with us. God's love with us made perfect, that we may have, now listen to this, boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment. Because, now how can we have boldness in the day of judgment? Because as he is, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ is, so are we in this world. Not, now think about that. That's an amazing statement. Think about it. Now I don't know about you, but when I was coming up again in false Christianity, whenever I heard any message pertaining to judgment, it did not make me bold or give me any confidence. It made me afraid, legally afraid. I know in the little church I grew up in, they used to say it this way. They'd bring in an evangelist 2 times a year, spring and fall. They'd have a revival. And the evangelist was brought in to put the fear of God in us, and the pastor could pick up there and give us some comfort if we wanted it. And that's kind of how it worked. But that's going to judgment to me was a fearful thing. Even at that time, I thought as, quote, I accepted Jesus into my heart, as they would say, which is not biblical. But still, when I heard messages on judgment, there was no boldness or confidence or peace there. It was always fearing. Put the fear of God in you, you say. Hellfire and brimstone, that kind of thing. But here he's speaking of people who can have boldness, confidence, peace in the day of judgment. Now think about that. That's an amazing thing. How can I have that kind of peace and confidence and boldness and not be self-righteous? Is it because I've done enough? Is it because I'm trying to do enough? Somebody says, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm trying not to be. Well, you should try not to be. Is that what gives me boldness at judgment? Am I sincere in my efforts to be good, to be righteous? I hope I am sincere, but is that enough to give me boldness at judgment? And you know, whenever I think of the judgment, I think about Matthew chapter 7. You remember there in verse 21 when he said, not everyone who calleth me Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, many will come to me and they'll say, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? What am I doing right now? If I'm preaching according to this word, I'm preaching in his name. They said, haven't we cast out demons? Well, I don't know that I've ever cast out a demon, but if I did, I guess I could add that to my resume. Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? And he told these guys, he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, he called all their works iniquity. Now, you know what iniquity means. It's the word for sin. That means it doesn't meet the standard. It falls short. It's like the word inequity. It doesn't equal what God requires. You that work iniquity, I never knew you. And that new there is that intimate love that God has for his elect. And I know preachers will say things like this. Well, those guys, they weren't sincere. How do you know that? What gives you the right to fill in that big blank? And here's the point. Okay, if that were the truth, then I know this. I've got to be sincere in doing this. But here's my problem. How sincere do I have to be? What's the measure of sincerity that I have to have? Because if I even think that I fall short at any point, I'm not going to have boldness at the judgment. And then what does God require in order to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? What does he require to pronounce a sinner like me righteous? I'll tell you exactly what he requires. If you read the Bible, he requires perfection. So whatever sincerity I have, it's got to equal perfection. And I can't say that now. I can't be bold in that way. I hope I am sincere. I'm trying to be sincere. But my sincerity does not equal the perfection of righteousness that God requires. So how in this world am I going to have boldness at the judgment? Well, he tells us right here. Verse 17, because as he is. Who's the he there? That's Christ. As Christ is, so are we. Who's the we there? Sinners saved by grace. Imperfect men and women. But we are in this world. Now, I know that there's going to come a time that I can actually say that I will be perfect in Christ. But I want to tell you something. It won't be while I'm standing behind this pulpit. It will be when this old body you're looking at now is laying in the coffin. And I've gone to be with the Lord in spirit. I'll be able to say then that I'm sinlessly perfect in myself. Well, somebody asked me, said, well, now doesn't the Bible say that we're to strive to be conformed to the image of Christ? Yes, it does. And I ought to be trying my best to be like Christ in every way. When I, in my morality, my life, my forgiveness, my love towards other people, I should strive to be like Christ. But here's the problem. I'm still plagued by the presence and the contamination of this sinful flesh. And you know what I am? I thought about this, you know, I don't know where we're going to be buried. I don't know if I can have a tombstone or not, but I thought about this. I said, here's what I kind of want to put on. Here lies the old wretched man. Romans 7:20, whose hope only was in Christ. That's what I am. I'm the old wretched man. If you're a sinner saved by grace, that's what you are right now. And yet, he says here, because as he is, as Christ is, so are we, not in glory, which we will be, but right now in this world. How do you figure that? Well, don't figure it. Just read God's word, because figuring gets us in trouble. Here's comfort. First of all, where is the love of God found? Now, like I said, I know people don't like to hear this, but the Bible teaches us. The Bible says God hates the workers of iniquity. Now, who are the workers of iniquity? Well, he's talking about those who go through this life trying to make themselves right with God, but die in their sins. But here he talks about love. Where is God's love found? Look back at verse 9 of 1 John 4. Here it is. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. That's his people. Because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Now here it is. It's not smile, God loves you. It's not God loves everybody, now the rest is up to you. Or Christ died for everybody, now the rest is up to you. Herein is love, not that we love God. In other words, whatever this love is, it has nothing to do with any basis or cause of our loving him. Because by nature we don't love him. It's not conditioned on us. I think it's in next week's bulletin. But I was listening to a young man. I don't know where I put my bulletin. Here it is. Yeah, it's in next week's. But anyway, I was listening to a young man talking to a group of young people. And he was talking about how, he said, Jesus is right now seeking sinners, who know their sinfulness and want to be saved. And he said, only the humble can apply. Now, let me tell you something. If that's true, which is not, we're all doomed. Because no sinner by nature is humble. We're all so proud. Now, we can be proud before God and appear humble to men. But any sinner who does not know Christ and rest in his blood and righteousness for salvation is a proud, self-righteous sinner before God. Christ isn't seeking humble sinners. He's seeking his sheep, and he makes us humble. That's what the Bible teaches. But herein is love. Not that we love God. God's love to us is not a response of what we think or do or measure him. He says, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is so important. It's look over at 1 John 2 and verse 1. It's so important. Many of the Greek scholars say that it's equivalent to the Old Testament word mercy seat. Remember the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, the lid made of acacia wood and covered with gold. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. I'm trying to encourage all of us not to sin, to fight sin, to be the best we can be, to seek to be conformed to Christ. And if any man sin, now that if there, it really should be translated since or when. But if you sin, well, we're going to sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world there doesn't mean everybody without exception. The world, as used in the Bible, never means everybody without exception or everyone without exception. It's context. But whoever it's talking about in the world here, he's the propitiation for him, and Randy defined it right. It is a sin-bearing sacrifice that satisfies God completely. That's what a propitiation is. And if God is satisfied with you completely, you cannot die in your sins. It's impossible. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. If Christ died for my sins, he's my propitiation. He died, was buried, he arose again the third day. I cannot die in my sins if that's the case. So go back to our text now. Here's a love that gives confidence, boldness at the judgment. Look at it. Herein is our love made perfect. Now that word perfect is not sinless perfection within ourselves. The idea here is to be made perfect is its fullness, its maturity, its completion, reaching its goal. And here's what he's saying. He's saying that herein is God's love with us reaching its goal within us, being perfected in us. When does it reach its goal? When God's manifestation, think about, by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel of God's grace and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and based on his righteousness alone, when does it reach its goal, the intended goal, that God intended it for within each individual person, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. When we can see confidence and peace standing before God at his judgment. How is that possible? Here's the way. Because as Christ is, so are we in this world. What does that mean? Listen. I can say that I love God and I love my brethren, but not perfectly. If that's what he's talking about, love hadn't reached its goal, because its goal is perfection. I can say that I'm trying to be a good person, and I should be, but I fail miserably if you measure that by the perfection of righteousness that God requires. I still fall. I'm a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. The Bible's renderings of the biographies of certain individuals is not a list of perfect men and women in themselves. We mess up all the time. And here's what he's saying. I can have boldness at the judgment Because the love of God in Christ has reached its goal, reached its completion in pointing me squarely and solely upon the glorious person and finished work of Christ as my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What are those sweetest frames? Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Lord, haven't we cast out demons? Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? Lord, didn't I join the church? Lord, didn't I make a decision for Jesus? Lord, haven't I been baptized? Lord, am I not trying to be a good person? Lord, have I not tithed and given my money? Those are the sweet frames that we don't trust. It's not wrong to do some of those things. Believers are commanded to unite with a body of believers, if they have one in their community. Believers are commanded to confess Christ in believers' baptism. It's not wrong to do those things, but that doesn't give me boldness at the judgment. The only thing that gives me boldness at the judgment is I stand before God washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in his righteousness imputed to me. How can I say that I'm just like Christ? Only as I stand before God legally in the righteousness of his Son. That's it. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You see, this speaks of our union with Christ. When he died, I died. How can you say that, preacher? Were you there personally? No, I was there in the person of Christ, my surety. My sins, which had not even yet been committed, had already been imputed, accounted to him. That's what a surety is. I've been talking to some people on the internet about this. Christ was made my surety before this world ever began. Did you know that? How do you know that? He's the surety of the covenant. Which covenant? The covenant of grace. The Father chose him, ordained him, and he willingly accepted that position. I know I'm speaking in human terms here. But you know why? Because I've got no choice. This is the only way we can understand it somewhat. God chose him, ordained him. He willingly took it upon himself to be my surety. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're one of God's children, your name was written there too. Couldn't be erased out. I know people go that revelation path, blotted out. That's not talking about that. There's no name that's put in the Lamb's Book of Life that is blotted out. It'll be there forever. And it's the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb that was slain. So as my surety, what did he do? He came in time, united himself with sinless human nature, created for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. He walked this earth completely obedient to the law, never sinned, never had a thought of sin, a desire or goal or motive of sin. And he went to the cross, bearing my sin. And he put them away. And like I preached last week, I stand before God giving an account. And what does the account say? Well, it says, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? No. It says, paid in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. For by one offering he hath what? Perfected forever them that are sanctified. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. That's what he's talking about here. When we experience the love of God in Christ by the power of the Spirit within our hearts, that love reaches its perfection, its goal, when we see that we stand before God, not in righteousness of our own, but in the righteousness of his Son, freely imputed to us, and which we have received by God-given faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. He's talking about the death of Christ here for the sins of his people. And it says in verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, that doesn't mean God forgets anything. He doesn't. God doesn't change. But it means he will not bring them up on record again. They've been washed clean. That record of our sins cannot be held against us. Why? Well, look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. What is remission? That means pardon and forgiveness. And where did that come from? From Christ. He died for my sins. He brought pardon. He brought forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin is by the blood of Christ. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, confidence to enter the holiest, the most holy place, the presence of God. On what basis? By the blood of Jesus. See? By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated. This is a work that he did for us as our surety and substitute through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In his human body, he put himself up before the Father and died on that cross. And having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, an honest heart, in full assurance of faith. Now, what is the full assurance of faith? That doesn't mean, do I have enough faith? Enough faith for what? The full assurance of faith is that faith which causes you to look to Christ and rest in him as the author and finisher of your faith. Lord willing, I'm going to preach on that next week. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, a guilty conscience, a legal conscience. Sprinkled by what? The blood of Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water. What is that pure? That's the blood of Christ. Confidence. That's that boldness. Now look back at our text and I'll close with this. This love cast out fear. Look at verse 18. There's no fear in love. That is, there's no legal fear. That's what he's talking about. You know, when the Bible says that one of the problems of the natural man, unregenerate people, is they have no fear of God before their eyes. And that means they have no regard, no respect for the honor of God's glory. But there is legal fear. You know, all false religion is the result of legal fear that stirs up people trying to establish a righteousness of their own in some way, shape, form, or fashion. That fear is cast out. I can work till I'm blue in the face and I cannot make myself righteous. There's no fear in love, but perfect love, God's love for us, casteth out fear. We learn to fear God with reverence and respect, faith in him. But that legal fear. Now we still retain some of that in our flesh and we have to fight it. But it says it cast it out as far as standing before judgment because fear hath torment. And you know what that torment is? It's not just hell. It's the torment of having to try to establish a righteousness of our own. Think about it. And he says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. If that's the kind of fear that you're engaged in, that kind of fear that drives you to stir up, to establish your own righteousness, to establish upon the ground of your works a right standing with God, oh, what torment that is. But think about it. We can have boldness in the day of judgment because as Christ is, so are we in this world. All right, may the Lord bless you.